If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would turn the book of Psalm this morning, and I want to spend just a few minutes, and then we're going to have communion together, and at the end we're going to gather at the altar together for communion. I want to talk to you about being a courageous church. Interesting enough, I had this message designated for today long before the Supreme Court came, and I have to sit back and admit that I can see the divine hand of God at work. As weeks ago, I began to think, this would be a word I'd like to share today. A courageous church. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Lord, now I ask that there would be a discernible, recognizable anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon Your Word. So that, Father, what we hear today is something that will nourish us and that will stir us to courage as others who have gone before us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scripture declares, why do the nations rage? Is that not a pretty good description of what's going on today? I got a note from some new missionaries that arrived in Greece this week. Young couple, experiencing, getting ready to have the birth of their first child, and I was thinking, of all times to finally get there, what a week for them to arrive there. Does it take much looking on the news to recognize that the nations are raging right now, including our own? The psalmist said there's something in the hearts of fallen men in every generation, an internal rage that declares, we will not live under the governorship of God. We will have nobody tell us what to do or how to do it or how to live. We will choose for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And we will cast away these cords that have restrained us, and instead, we will decide for ourselves what is right. Basically, they are saying, we will be our own God, and we will decide what is good, and we will decide what is evil, and we will even create our own utopia at the end of it all. And throughout history, fallen humanity has tried to cast out of its consciousness the knowledge and the testimony and the presence of God. They tried to remove Him from them, and it typically leads them to threats and resorts and intimidation. Consider the following that we find in the book of Acts chapter 4 in verses 15 through 21. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they begin to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle had taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. We're not the first people to face threats. The threats that the disciples received were nothing new. In fact, if you look at them throughout Scripture, you'll begin to recognize that they are the pre-awakening threats of darkness that generally take place right before there's something magnificent that God begins to pour out upon His church and upon through His people to the world. I still am glad that the book of Revelation is there, because when things get difficult, turn to the end and you know we win. We know how this ends. So there will be threats. There will be those that will declare to you that you cannot speak, and I want you to know something. We can speak. And we must speak. in the name of Jesus. We inevitably will face opposition. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. In other words, why should this surprise you? Don't be surprised at this, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you have been reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Now, this is easy to read and hard to live. I'm going to admit that to you right now. It's easy to sit in this sanctuary among friends and those that love Christ and declare together, let them come on! It's another thing to be surrounded by yourself in the workplace. Another thing to be the one facing the lawsuits for jobs and businesses when you just want to stand for your faith. But we're told not to be surprised at this. In fact, when it comes, let it strengthen your faith and recognize that one day we will stand before the judge and will be rewarded for faithfulness. Peter was saying to the people of the time, don't think it's strange when we fight opposition for the purpose to reclaim godlessness in our nation. In the same way, if you and I are praying for an awakening in our city and in our country, we must be prepared for the fact that darkness is simply not going to retreat without a fight. But that is why we need the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that courage can come upon us when we need it the most, and we can speak out in truth that we are Spirit-filled people, full of the Holy Ghost, and we are willing to take the fight to the enemy in prayer. Because the Spirit is at work in us and through us. In order to get an idea of the kind of opposition that we can expect to encounter, let's take a look at other examples that are in the Bible, because there's a noticeable pattern throughout history. And if you have your outline in your bulletin today, you'll notice that the first point is taking a look at opposition in the past. The book of Exodus tells us of the time when the Israelites were close to being delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, and they were about to experience an awakening of sorts, which was preceded by opposition from the enemy. In Exodus 1, verses 8 through 11, it says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves with those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities. In other words, we will tell you what you can build. We will tell you how to build it according to our specifications. You can go to your house of worship, but you're going to worship our way. You can bend your knee, but it will be to our will. And if you refuse, it's going to cost you. This is very similar to the opposition that you and I currently face. It's very similar to what we're going to see in coming days. The freedoms that we have known are in jeopardy. Laws have been changed, and for the worse. And it may only be the voice of the minority now, yet their threats still have potential to prevent the Church of Jesus Christ from realizing the actual power that we have through the Holy Spirit. Another example of pre-awakening threats of darkness can be found in the book of Daniel. Most theologians believe that Daniel was strongly influenced and was strongly influential in the eventual issuing of a decree that allowed God's people to return home to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. However, before that awakening came, Daniel and his Hebrew friends were isolated and faced some pretty difficult threats during their time in captivity in Babylon. In fact, the Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar had this huge statue of gold that was set up. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, the scripture says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations of men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. In other words, of all of you people that are here, we don't care what your belief system is. We don't care what your faith is. You are going to become one with us. You're going to embrace a new social direction. You're going to burn if you don't. We have an image of humankind that we have set up, and now we are commanding everybody everywhere to bow before it when you hear the music. And if you don't, you're going to burn. However, as the Bible instructs us, in the middle of incredible pressure, in the middle of huge persecution and peer pressure beyond belief, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood and refused to bow, though everybody else in the nation bowed. Let me read to you from Daniel 3, verses 13 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the bagpipe, and all kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well." In other words, here's your last chance. "But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands?" That was his mistake right there. That was it. We must remember through all of this that it's not us that's being persecuted, it's God that's being mocked. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. And I would imagine that in this reply, we can't catch the full emotion, but I want you to know that these men were probably afraid. They were feeling some natural fear and tension. They believed in God and they knew what he could do, but they didn't know what God was going to do because God didn't tell them ahead of time. And they replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In other words, one way or the other, we're out of your hand. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, well, okay, I was just trying." No, that's not the Bible. I'm surprised none of you said a thing. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more hot than it usually was. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the furnace of the blazing fire. Then these men were tied up, their trousers, their coats, their caps, and all their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that were carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded. And he stood up in haste. And he said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the furnace of fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men loose and walking around in the middle of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and he said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were thinking when they opened the doors of the furnace and the guys that were carrying them and threw them and then died from the heat, and they hit the ground and realized, we're still here. But I wonder what they felt like on the inside with the faithfulness of God when the king, who had just been so angry, his face was showing it just a moment ago, is now opening the door and asking them to come out, and his mind had been changed in an instant because of the power of God. And he gathered all those that were around him and saw that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was there a hair on their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor the smell of fire wasn't even on them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Cindy and I were having a discussion this morning before church. One of the articles that I had been reading this week has talked about all of the times that Christianity has been, the attempt has been to snuff it out. From the very time when Jesus was born and Rome wanted to get rid of his life. How many boys were killed in an effort to try to get rid of Jesus. Yet Jesus is still here and the Roman Empire is gone. Then we go a little farther in history and you get to the places of Nazi Germany, who did everything they could to wipe out the people of God. Well, the Nazis are gone, but the Jews are still here. Then you have communism that declared, we will make sure that there is no God. And for the most part, aside from specific places in the world, and I want you to know that even in the communist country, the underground church is probably thriving and growing faster than most places today, because where persecution is, the church grows. Communism has failed on a worldwide state, but Jesus is still growing. I believe that the pattern will continue to exist, that those without Christ will try to get rid of him, but in the end, we know he remains. He remains. He remains. Darkness will not retreat, but Christ will remain. We later read in Darius the king of the Medo-Persians that eventually took over Babylon, a new decree was issued in Daniel 6:7. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den. This was done specifically to trap a godly man. In other words, we'll tell you when you can pray, we'll tell you how you can pray, and we'll tell you where you can pray. We'll tell you to whom you can pray. We will set the guidelines for it, and if you don't listen to us, then you're going to be cast into a den of lions. But there was one that refused to bow, because he was unmoved by the new decree, and Daniel went home and he knelt in prayer before the Lord, as was his habit. And as I was thinking about that, I wondered, are you and I willing to do the same thing today? What will we do when rules are put in place as to whom we can pray to, when we can pray, and how we can pray? Will we with great boldness come and bend our knee before our God because we recognize Him as the high authority? Will we still pray publicly before meals and restaurants, letting everybody around us recognize, hey, they're praying? For those of you who are students in the cafeteria, will you, in order to be obedient to God, drop your fork in the floor and plan the way up, Lord bless my food, I'm about to eat, amen? Or will you stand there in front of your friends and say, Lord, I'm not going to partake of this food until you've blessed it and nourished it. So many different ways and so many different things. Will we refuse to bow? After all, in order for spiritual freedom to remain, and for the hearts of rulers to be turned back to truth, it will once again require a people who will bend only to the will of God and not to the will of man. No matter what statue of humanity and godlessness is placed before this generation, I want you to know that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't know about you, but my emotions have been up and down. I go from absolutely despising the things that are going on in our world to an absolute love of those who are lost because Christ loved them first. Recognizing that the only difference between me and them is that I have found the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away my every stain, and I'm standing redeemed. Perfect? No. Redeemed? Yes. And so when they declare, "Oh, you think you're the holder of all truth," I say, "No, but I want to point you to the one who is, who has transformed my life and can transform yours. Nothing is impossible when we bow to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords." We will see what it's like to face threats in our future. But I believe with all of my heart that God will give His church a courage. Now I know, I've said it many times, we are a Pentecostal church. I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor, what's the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence, the scriptural evidence of speaking in other tongues?" I want you to know, here's the reason. We're about to find out in our world why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because we need the dunamis. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that will step up in your spirit at just the moment you need it. That will give you a Holy Ghost boldness that you do not have in your own life without it. That will help you to stand firm in those moments when you're tempted to run. That will help you to speak out even when you're afraid to speak. But as you begin to speak, the Spirit of God will anoint you. And your words will have power and influence in the lives of those that do not know Jesus Christ. We need to see supernatural miracles done by a supernatural God that will declare once again today, "Let them say their threats because I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the reasons I believe we are where we are is because we've got a society that has seen a powerless and weak church for far too long. We've compromised again and again. And the Lord is saying, "Now is the time for you to begin to seek my face and let my power flow in you and through you so that people can see that our God is alive and well and still supernatural in what He can do." That requires prayer and faithfulness. We started out this morning by talking in Acts about some things that were going on with the disciples. We've seen what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that Daniel was threatened, but he did not bow. We live in a world today where the arrogance of humanity, it says that we can take wrong and make it right. We can redefine family. We can redefine marriage. We can decide when life should be born and when it should die. In essence, we live in an age where the world has put up a golden statue of themselves and said, "Strike up the band. Now we command all of you to bow at the image of humanity. Bend your knee and worship the way we do, or else." Nevertheless, there comes a time in history when men and women of God, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, say, "I may live in America, but I live by laws that are higher than yours. I live by biblical laws, and I understand I'm just passing through here, that ultimately for eternity I'm going to enjoy the presence of a God who said that I will stand with you in the middle of the trials, and I'll stand with you in the middle of the torment, but it will come. But we'll be rewarded for those who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so the questions may come, will you bow when the pressure comes, or will you stand firm? When the threats of darkness come, we must be prepared in prayer. We must be prepared in the Word. The disciples in Acts 4:23-30, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people after they'd been threatened and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Don't you love that? When the threats come, what's the first thing to do? Let's get the church together. Let's pray. Let's take it before the Lord. And they said, "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quoted our text. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, Lord, show them you're real, because we're going to go to those who hate you the most and we're going to pray for them and watch the supernatural power of God change their lives. That's how we show God's alive. Lord, use us in supernatural ways. The threats of darkness sent the disciples to prayer, and they asked in prayer God, of their God, for His presence and more boldness and more power and healing. In other words, they're asking God for more of what got them in trouble in the first place. Lord, give us more power. Christ will always be glorified when a people who choose to pray, no matter what the threats are, begin to seek God with all of their hearts. Despite the vocal minority, whatever they may be attempting to dictate to us today, I want you to remember this. You have the right and you have the responsibility to pray anywhere at any time. You can pray anywhere you choose. For those of you who are in school or in the workplace, you can pray walking down the corridor. You can pray walking to your desk. You can pray against those who hate you the most. Just walk by their desk and put your finger on and say, "In the name of Jesus." Those that declare how wicked and unrighteous you are and how unloving you are and how intolerant you are, take them first before the Lord and ask that He would begin to soften their hearts and that they can begin to see things through the spiritual realm, because we know that Satan has caused their eyes to be blind with the darkness of sin. It's time for the church to pray. You can pray on the bus. You can pray in your car. If you're driving, please keep your eyes open. Yes, you can. You can pray at your desk. You can pray while you're walking in the aisle shopping for groceries. You can talk to God wherever you want, and when people ask you what are you doing, just reply, "I'm talking to God." Chances are they're going to leave you alone. Historically, it's been through these types of people, those who refuse to be intimidated by evil and instead choose to pray, that freedom from oppression comes, that laws change, and even the hearts of kings are softened. I want you to know something. I do not hate the Supreme Court. I do not hate our president. I don't hate our legislators. I pray for them. I pray for them. I'm looking at the list of those that are wanting to be president, and there's a part of me that thinks, are they nuts? Because I don't know if any of us would want to live under the scrutiny that people that are running for president have to live under. I want you to know that it's not the Republican Party that's the answer, and it's not the Democratic Party that's the answer, and it's not the Independents or any other party they want to make up that is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and He doesn't reside in a political party. He never did come to set up a kingdom on earth. He came to bring us from here to His kingdom. And so in conclusion, I want us to ask for courage. Although the threats of darkness may intensify in the coming days, we must remember that Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5 continues and said, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs." Picture this. God sitting in His throne laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them with His wrath. In other words, if you think that when all of this was coming down, the Lord's going, "Oh no, so worried. My poor people, they've got no hope." The Lord sits back at evil and laughs. He laughs at the foolishness of those who think they have the answers without Him. And again, there's a part of my spirit that says, get them, God. Pour out your wrath on our enemies. Admit it, you feel that way too. And then there's a part of me that says, oh God, they're lost. And you've told us to be demonstrations of your nature here. And in order for us to do that, we have to love. We have to love. And so, Lord, help us to demonstrate your reality by loving when it doesn't seem natural. Help us to be kind. I want you to know you can stand for righteousness and be kind. I've discovered a long time ago that there are those that want to have discussions because they're really interested in hearing all the sides. There are also those that want to have discussions just because they want to bash you, and there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, this isn't a discussion, and just getting up and walking away. God, give us wisdom. Psalm chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, which means to embrace the Son of God, lest He be angry and you be destroyed. For His wrath can flare up in any moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Let us run to Jesus. So how do we serve the Lord with fear rather than bowing in fear before the enemy? First of all, it's important to recognize that you and I don't have the courage in ourselves to remain fearless in the face of opposition. And I'm careful not to make vain boasts. Be wise in what we say and how we say it. Peter made a vain boast once about how he would never fail, and we know how pride took him. So ask God for the courage that we need to speak with wisdom. He said, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. And as you ask Him, God will give you the courage to refuse to bow to the commands of darkness. He'll help you with the strength to swim upstream when everybody else is going the other direction. Such people that will stand with conviction and love and demonstrate the power of God are those that will make a difference. God's looking for ordinary people that will stand with Him in this day and age to make a difference. So never forget the choice you've made. And if you're here today and you have not made the choice to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. Life is not going to get easier for you. This is an eternal decision. It's the one that we choose because I recognize that I have no righteousness in myself. And so I come running to the one who paid my price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know what my sin, I know what my own evil has caused me to deserve, and I recognize that Jesus 2,000 years ago hung on the cross and paid the price for me so that I can enjoy being a joint heir with His Father and enjoy the benefits of heaven entirely. Not because I earned it, because I didn't and neither do you, but because it was the free gift of His grace to you. I cannot run around with great pride and look at me. I'm a child of God because I have to humbly run around saying, look at me, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I invite you today into that same grace that will transform your life, not only on this earth, but for eternity. And I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads for a moment, and worship team, if you'd prepare yourself to come. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I may have been coming to church for a long time, but I have never made a decision in my own to ask Jesus to be in my life and to cleanse me and to be my Savior, my Lord. Because He comes by your invitation only, not by the family you're a part of, or not just by coming to church, but by your invitation, that you would choose Him in your life. And if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'd like to choose Jesus this morning. I want to know Him as my Savior, then I'm going to ask.